Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. If I haven't met you already, I'm Charles McKnight, one of the pastors here at West Charlotte Church. And we're going to continue this morning in our sermon series where we've been looking at the life of Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. And we'll be looking specifically this morning at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43 that I think is printed somewhere in your bulletin. Now, with it being just a couple of days before Christmas, I did wonder if we might need to jump out of our Mark sermon series to find a more Christmassy passage, a passage that more obviously connects to the birth of Jesus. But as I began to study this Mark passage, I realized that this passage that we have this morning points back in a powerful way to the actual mission that Jesus actually came into this world to accomplish. As I studied this passage, I began to see a thematic thread that runs all the way from the manger up and through our passage this morning. And that thread is a promise, a good news promise that was prophesied at the birth of Jesus, that he would be the sure hope for all people who place their faith in him. If you remember that Luke 2 passage that Pastor Drew read just a few minutes ago, an angel appeared to some shepherds in a field announcing the birth of Jesus and saying that this was going to be good news of great joy for all people whom God is well pleased. And so again, to those shepherds that night, the angels were reminding them that Jesus would be their only sure hope for all people who place their faith in him. And it's this thread of promise that we begin seeing fulfilled in our passage this morning. So I invite you to look there with me now, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he, Jesus, went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged or flocked about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. They laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father, Jairus, and mother, and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, Jesus said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Join me in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would indeed bring your sure hope to all people, that you will, in this room, through this word, on this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2005, the movie Crash was released in theaters. Has anybody ever seen the movie Crash? Maybe some of you. Well, for those that have not seen it, Crash was, if nothing else, what they would call a star-studded film. It seemed like everybody was in that movie. Everybody from Sandra Bullock to Don Cheadle, from Tony Danza to Terrence Howard, from Matt Dillon to Ludacris. Yes, even the Atlanta rapper Ludacris was in that movie. And through the intertwining storylines of this big cast of characters, the movie Crash displayed the powerful perspective-changing impact that can occur when one person's life crashes, sometimes literally, into the life of someone else. And our passage this morning feels like a scene straight from that movie, because in it we see two people intentionally crash their lives into Jesus. And it's through these crashes that Jesus stretches the perspectives of folks that day, opening their eyes to more clearly see how the saving and transforming hope that Jesus brings is for all people who place their faith in him, just as was prophesied at his birth. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he was attracting all kinds of crowds, some crowds of fans and some crowds of haters. One moment, he's getting chased out of town by one crowd, as we saw in our passage last week. And the next moment, another crowd of people are fighting just for a chance to receive a healing touch from Jesus, as we see in our passage this morning. And out of this thick crowd of needy people, Jesus decides to zoom in on one man and one woman. A man with a dying daughter, and a woman whose physical condition had made her already dead to her world. And as we'll see, the only thing that these two people really have in common is that they had heard about this Jesus, and they both were in what looked like hopeless situations. And again, Jesus, through his interactions with this man and this woman, makes it clear that he is indeed the only sure hope for all people who place their faith in him. Again, just as was prophesied at his birth. First, Jesus is the only sure hope. In the beginning of our passage, we meet a man named Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter was on her deathbed. Now, as a father of myself, of four little children, I could only imagine the intense pain that this man must have been experiencing. To see your young child laying steps away from death door is a pain that has little comparison, I could imagine, in this life. And that pain that was boiling inside of Jairus' heart erupts in a radical act of desperation when in verse 22, Jairus throws himself at Jesus' feet and begs him to heal his little girl. To lay his hands on her, he says, so that she may be made well and live. Jairus' actions reflect a heart that believes that all other hope outside of Jesus is gone. And Jesus sees this And he sees in it an opportunity to prove Jairus right. That yes, indeed, Jesus is the only sure hope. The only sure hope for his daughter's healing, yes. But also Jesus sees an opportunity to point to the fact that he is the only sure hope for the ultimate healing. The eternal body and soul healing that Jairus' daughter and Jairus himself and everybody else in the crowd that day, for that matter, needed most. Jesus is the only sure hope. And so he sees and seizes this opportunity to make this truth clear, agreeing to follow Jairus back to his home, where Jesus raises Jairus' daughter back to life. One of my favorite concert venues here in Charlotte is the Fillmore Center at the Music Factory. Anybody ever been to a concert at the Fillmore before? Some of you. And what I like about the Fillmore is that it's a smaller, more intimate spot than a lot of other concert venues here in Charlotte, which allows you to feel and to actually be a lot closer to the performing artists. But the downside of this is that because the Fillmore is so small and pretty much standing room only, those of you that have been there before know, if you get there late and you want to get closer to the stage, you have to fight your way almost literally through the thick crowd to get closer. And verse 24 of our passage describes a Fillmore type scene, where everyone in this thick crowd is fighting their way to get closer to Jesus. And at the same time, Jesus is himself trying to move in the other way through the thick crowd so that he can get to Jairus' dying daughter. And it's in this crowded and chaotic context that someone touches Jesus with a touch of faith that causes Jesus to stop dead in his tracks. Verse 25 through 27 tell us the person who touched Jesus was a woman. A woman who, like Jairus, was in what seemed like a hopeless situation. According to this verse, this woman has been suffering from a discharge of blood for 12 straight years. Get this. The same number of years that Jairus' dying daughter had been alive, this woman had been slowly dying. This horrible medical condition had left her not only physically broken, but financially broken as well. Verse 26 says that she had spent all she had in search of healing, only to be left broke and even more broken. This woman was desperate. She was so desperate that despite probably being limited in her strength, she still finds a way to Jesus. This woman fights her way through that thick crowd and somehow manages to get just close enough to Jesus to skim his clothes with the tips of her weak fingers, hoping that just a touch would bring her the healing hope that she had been waiting for over a decade. And just like with Jairus, Jesus sees another opportunity here to prove that he is indeed the only sure hope. The only sure hope for her physical healing, yes, but also, again, and most importantly, the only sure hope for the ultimate healing, the eternal body and soul healing that this woman and everybody else in the crowd needed most. So Jesus sees and he seizes this opportunity to make this clear by stopping in his tracks to find this woman in order to confirm that he is indeed the only sure hope. So on this day, this woman and this man intentionally crashed their lives into Jesus, hoping that he would bring about the healing hope that they needed. And Jesus proves to them that he is indeed their only sure hope for their immediate need, pointing to the fact that he is also, and most importantly, the only sure hope for their eternal needs as well. Now, as I look around this room this morning. I know many of the real and serious hurts that some of you all are facing in your life. And I have to imagine that some of you are hurting this morning in ways that nobody else knows about. And I believe that what Jesus wants you to hear this morning is that he sees your hurts and he cares about them. And he will bring you the healing hope that you need. He will. Now, to be clear, the rest of the New Testament teaches us that the full and the final and the forever healings that we need won't come in this life, but that they are guaranteed to come in the life that is to come. And we know this is true because the Bible tells us that Jesus, the same Jesus that first crashed into this world through the womb of Mary in order to live and die and rise from the dead to win our healing hope, will one day crash again into this world to bring us, body and soul, the full and forever and final healing hope victory that he has already won for us. And that's the hope, brothers and sisters, that we have to cling to in this life in order to access the peace and the strength and even joy that he has for us today in the midst of whatever hurts we're experiencing. Amen. Jesus is the only sure hope. And as we see in our text, he's the only sure hope for all people. Now, again, at the birth of Jesus, as again, Pastor Drew read in that Luke 2 passage, an angel of the Lord appears in the middle of the night to a bunch of no-name shepherds in a field. And he declares to these nobodies the best news that this world has ever heard, saying, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." In other words, the angels tells them that the sure hope has arrived in this world in the person of Jesus. And this hope would be for all people, for kings and queens, and for forgotten shepherds like them. And again, we see the beginnings of the fulfillment of this prophecy when Jesus brings hope to Jairus and this woman who together symbolize all people. How so? Well, understand, within Jewish culture at that time, Jairus and this woman could not have been on more opposite ends of the social spectrum. They were two people who lived in the same town, but in two totally different worlds. First, Jairus was a man, which meant that he automatically occupied a privileged place over women in that society. And according to verse 22, Jairus wasn't just any old man, right? He was the man, right? He was the ruler of the synagogue, a leader in one of the most important and influential and powerful institutions in that society. And based on Jairus's high social and religious standing, it's safe to assume that Jairus probably had a little bit of money in the bank, too. So by all accounts, Jairus was a man with resources and security and a degree of power. Jairus was a man with privilege. But Jesus looks past the shell of Jairus's social privilege and sees a person in pain, a wounded image bearer of God looking for hope this day in just the right place. And this is the same way that Jesus looks at the woman in our passage as well, who was way on the other end of the social spectrum from Jairus. How so? Well, first, this woman was a woman, right? Which again meant that she would have been boxed in into a lower place in that society. And she was not only a woman, but she was a poor woman on top of that. Again, this medical issue had drained her of all the money that she had. And it had also made her a social and religious outcast. Understand, the Jewish purity laws during that time meant that this woman would have been viewed as unclean. which meant that she would have been cut off from all social and religious gatherings. So get this picture. While Jairus is busy being a mover and shaker in the community, this woman wasn't even allowed to come around. If this was a high school, Jairus would have been the kid who was the captain of the football team, class president, whose family lived in that gated community, the nice side of town. And this woman would have been, what's her name? The bullied and forgotten girl, crying alone on Friday nights in her government-subsidized housing or trailer park home. But again, Jesus looks past this thick wall of isolation that society had built around this no-name woman, and he sees a person in pain, a wounded image bearer of God, looking for hope like Jairus in just the right place. And in all of this, Jesus' disciples who were there witnessing all of this were seeing in living color the beginnings of the fulfillment of what had been prophesied at Jesus' birth, that Jesus was the only sure hope for all people, for the privileged and for the pushed out. Now, there's so much that we could take away here by way of application this morning. But as I prayed about what might be the most important takeaway for us here at this point in the life of West Charlotte Church, I couldn't get Jairus, the privileged man, out of my mind. Those of you that have been around here for a while know that we talk a lot here at West Charlotte Church about the need to see and to go to and to welcome in and to care for those folk that our society overlooks. That's one of the main reasons that many of y'all have signed up to be a part of a church like ours, because you believe that we share your heart for the pushed out in our city. And while, of course, we still have a lot of learning and growing to do to become that kind of church that does that well, I do praise the Lord for the way that he's already begun shaping us to be that kind of church. So most of us here at West Charlotte Church are the type of folks that when we see a passage like this, our hearts immediately gravitate to the pushed out woman. But what about Jairus? What about the privileged man? Brothers and sisters, I think the prophetic message that many of us actually need to hear this morning is don't forget about the Jairuses around you. Don't overlook the pain, the fears that those who you see as privileged are experiencing in their life. Because Jesus, the one whom we follow, didn't overlook them. And I think inside a church community like ours, it's actually sometimes those folks who are seen as privileged, as having a little money, that seem like they kind of got their life all together. It's those folks who sometimes have their hurts and pains and fears and doubts overlooked. Even by me, your pastor. I believe the Lord wouldn't allow Jairus to get out of my mind this week because he wanted to remind me, Charles, don't forget about the Jairuses at West Charlotte Church. The ones that you know you can rely on to help other folk. The ones who seem like they pretty much got their life together. The ones that you know that sometimes you forget about because of the often overwhelming pressing needs of others at West Charlotte Church. Charles, don't forget that those privileged folk also have deep hurts. Different hurts, maybe, but hurts that are no less painful. And as a matter of fact, because of their perceived privilege, and because so often they're the ones that are constantly caring for the less privileged around them, these folk actually experience unique struggles that others don't. And they often experience these struggles alone, ashamed to even bring them up around their less privileged brothers and sisters. And so to my Jairuses here this morning, I ask you to forgive me for not doing as good of a job as I've been called to do, of seeing through the shell of your privilege to the person in pain, to the wounded image bearer of God, just as much in need and deserving of the healing hope of Jesus as everyone else in here. Please forgive me for that. And please pray for me that I will grow in my ability to better care for you. And I wonder this morning how many of you also need to grow in your compassion and care for the Jairuses in your life, at your job, at school, in your neighborhood, and in this church. I invite you to pray about that with me this coming week. Brothers and sisters, I'm now more convinced than ever that we will never grow into the fullness of what Jesus and who Jesus has called us to be in this diverse West Charlotte community unless we keep challenging one another to see and go to and welcome in and care for the needs and hurts of both the pushed out and the privileged in our community and here in our church. Jesus is the only sure hope for all people. So brothers and sisters, let's live and love like we actually believe that's true. Amen? Jesus is the only sure hope for all people who place their faith in him. Our last point this morning. Again, at Jesus' birth, we have this mass choir, right, of heavenly angels that appear declaring glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And it's clear throughout Scripture that the defining characteristic of those whom God is well pleased with is that they believe in him. They trust him. That they place their faith in him. And once again, we see this powerfully displayed throughout the faith, throughout our passage, through the faith of Jairus and this woman in our passage. Now, Jairus' faith in Jesus is clear throughout our passage. We see Jairus' faith in Jesus and that he comes to Jesus believing that Jesus has the power to heal his sick daughter. And we see Jairus' faith in Jesus that even after receiving the news that his daughter had actually died, Jairus still keeps following Jesus back to his house, trusting that somehow, some way, Jesus will still bring his healing hope. And we see Jairus' faith in Jesus and that even when they get back to the house and there's that crowd of people that are mockingly laughing at the idea that Jesus can do anything about the hopeless situation, Jairus fights through the mockers to keep on following Jesus to his daughter's bedside. Again, trusting that somehow, some way, Jesus will still bring his healing hope. So again, Jairus clearly demonstrates a strong, and we could even say a resilient faith in Jesus in our passage. But even more than these obvious examples is the fact that, remember, Jairus was part of the religious establishment of that day. These are the same group of folk that couldn't stand Jesus and who would soon have Jesus murdered. So understand that Jairus' faith in Jesus drove him to risk his position, his power, his privilege in the community. And Jesus recognizes Jairus' bold faith and he rewards it with the healing and resurrecting hope that Jairus needed. And I believe that Jairus' faith in Jesus was boosted even more when he crashed with Jesus into the spectacular faith of this woman in our passage. Understand that while Jairus' faith in Jesus was risky in a number of ways, this woman's faith and the actions that flowed from this faith were risky almost beyond measure. Remember, she was unclean. She ain't supposed to be all out in the middle of a crowd bumping into folks, right? The penalty of being caught doing so would have been great. And then for her to have the nerve to reach out and on purpose touch a holy man like Jesus was crazy. What was she thinking? Well, verse 28 of our passage tells us exactly what she was thinking. She was thinking that if I could just touch even his garments, I will be made well. This woman could clearly see with the eyes of faith that this Jesus was the one and the only one who could bring to her life the healing hope she needed. So there was no risk too great for her to act on her faith in Jesus. And that's why in verse 34, Jesus stops everything, right? To sift through this thick crowd, to find this woman, to let her know that without a shadow of a doubt, that healing that she needed, the healing peace had indeed come to her. Telling her in verse 34, daughter, your faith in me has made you well. Jesus is the only sure hope for all people. For all people who place their faith in him. And if you're here this morning and you have yet to place your faith in Jesus, if you have yet to place your full trust and hope for peace in this life and in the life to come in Jesus, then I'm here to let you know this morning that Jesus has intentionally allowed your life to crash into this story this morning for you to see that he is the only true hope, the only person that can handle your pain, that can handle your shame, that can handle the penalty that your sins deserve and bring you the peace-giving, healing hope that deep down your souls long for is Jesus. That's it. Nobody and nothing else. And I'm here also to let you know this morning that Jesus has intentionally allowed your life to crash into this story for you to see that he is the only true hope for all people. Yes, that also includes you. No matter who you are, no matter what bad you've done, no matter what good you haven't done, Jesus is saying to you this morning that I came in a manger and I went to a cross and I rose from the dead to bring to you my peace-giving hope. And finally, I'm here to also let you know that Jesus has intentionally allowed your life to crash into this story this morning for you to see that he's the only true hope for all people who place their faith in him. No money is needed. No degree or work experience is necessary. No credit or background check is required. The only thing that is required to enter into a peace-giving, hope-filled relationship with Jesus is to simply acknowledge the truth that he is your only sure hope. That's it. That's it. So again, my friend, Jesus has allowed your life to crash into this story this morning. And I hope that you will allow the impact of this crash to push you and your heart to faith in Jesus this morning. And I'm actually going to pray that that would happen right now. And I invite all who will to join me in praying. Let's pray. Lord, we declare this morning, just as was prophesied at your birth, that you, Jesus, are the only sure hope for all people who place their faith in you. And we thank you this morning, Lord, that you have gifted so many of us here this morning with that faith to actually believe that. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would extend this same gift of faith to those who you will in this room who have yet to believe this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, our only sure hope. Amen. Amen.